Stephen. If you have your Bible, perhaps we could read a few verses. First of all, in the first book of our Bible, in the book of Genesis, and chapter number 28. Genesis chapter 28, a few readings this evening. Genesis 28. It's about a place called Bethel. Bethel means house of God. And there's a man here at Bethel, his name's Jacob. And Jacob has just met with God. That's really how it gets its name, Bethel. Because here's a place that a man meets God. Genesis 28. I just want to read about the end of that experience that he has. Sometimes experiences in life, they make an impression. And it results in you saying things. And verse 19 of Genesis 28 says, "And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Jacob said that, and God heard it. Maybe Jacob would forget it, but God wouldn't forget it. Now over into Genesis 35, please. Genesis chapter number 35. And we're back at Bethel. There's a big bit in between, but we're just looking at the beginning and the end. He's had quite an adventure in life, but he's back at Bethel. Verse 15 of Genesis 35 says, "And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labour. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labour, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed, and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar." And then into the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. You're through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, and then into 2 Samuel. So still quite close towards the beginning of our Bible. 2 Samuel, chapter number 6. This is maybe a strange bit to look at on a Sunday night, but the story is that the Jewish nation have an object called the Ark of the Covenant. And you might have heard of that. It was the basis of the Raiders of the Lost Ark, for example. But they do have this object. It's a wooden box covered in gold, very important for their religious system. And it was meant to be at the heart of the temple. And for one reason or another that we won't go into, it was in somebody's house in 2 Samuel 6. And so King David thinks it would be a really good idea to get it out of the house and put it where it ought to be. And it was a really good idea. But something happens in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Verse number 4, or verse 3, just for connection. "And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark." Verse 6, "And when they came to Nathan's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzza to this day. Now that little part of verse 7, where the words that really I've had in mind for a week or so, as it really struck me, as it speaks about the death of Uzza, at verse 7 of 2 Samuel 6, it says, "And there he died by the ark of God." There he died by the ark of God. And finally, a reading perhaps in more familiar territory, in Luke's Gospel, so into the New Testament please, Matthew, Mark, Luke, second half of our Bible, Luke chapter 23, Luke's Gospel in chapter 23, and verse number 32, Luke 23:32, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Let's pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence again. We ask for help. We thank thee, our Father, for the word of God. And we give thanks for the help of thy Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that we might hear the voice of God speaking to us afresh tonight. We think, our Father, of these three sobering individuals and the way that they died. And help us, our Father, just to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. We ask, our Father, for grace to learn the lessons that thy Holy Spirit has left for us here in the Word of God. Give us help, our Father, to be wise and to fear God and to put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus. And help us, our Father, who are perhaps ever so close, not to miss him, as we offer thanks now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was reading the story of the movement of the ark with the boys the other night, and it was that little phrase that just struck me, that Uzza died by the ark of the Lord. He was right there, very close to the presence of God. He had got as close as any human being had ever been in his day, so close to God, and so close to the things of God, and even so close that he could even touch the very object that was linked with the presence of God there amongst his people. And yet it says there that he was so close, and yet he died. He died. And I couldn't help but remember a little verse in the New Testament of the Bible, that Paul, speaking about the gospel, the great message that gets preached from this book in this place, and he says about that message of the gospel, he says it's a sweet thing, it's a sweet savour of life unto life. And we like to preach that, and we like to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to know God. He's the only way to enjoy life, and he's the only means of eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ has said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me." And we love to speak about the fact that he gave his life that you and I might have life, and that we can have life by believing that he died on the cross for our sins. We receive him, we believe, we trust him, and he becomes ours and he gives us life. And Paul says, listen, this message of the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dying on the cross is a sweet savour, it's a sweet taste of life unto life. And then he adds something that maybe you and I wish that he hadn't added, but he adds it anyway. And it's a savour of death unto death. And what did he mean by that? What did he mean by that? He means that the gospel cuts two ways. He means that God cuts both ways. He means that a God who is a God who is holy and righteous, and a God who knows and sees a need for a sacrifice and a need for a Saviour, is a God who has to punish sin. And if I receive Jesus Christ as my Saviour, I'm safe forever. But if he's the only way of salvation, and if he's the way to heaven and I reject it, then he becomes the condemnation. He becomes the very means of me being rejected from God, because I've turned my back on the only way into heaven and I'm lost. I'm lost forever. That was a bit like Uzzah. He was really close to the thing that was linked with the presence of God. And yet there he died. And he died right very next to the ark. What a sad and a tragic thing that was. Now, as I thought a little bit about Uzzah, I couldn't help but think about three individuals. And I'm going to turn my Bible back to the beginning that we kind of read from this evening, Genesis chapter number 35. And I'm going to speak to you about three people very briefly. We're going to think a little bit about Rachel. And it tells us about how Rachel died, because she died on the road to Bethlehem. Bethlehem means a house of bread. It's a place where you'll be satisfied. You're hungry. Well, there's bread for you. And Rachel almost made it. She almost made it. And she died there, on the road to Bethlehem. And then you've got Uzzah, and he died by the ark. And then we read in Luke chapter number 23 about two thieves, and both of them died. And we know for sure that one went to heaven, because one of those thieves turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saw who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And he just in his own simple way put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And he asked the Lord Jesus, "This day remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. I need you. I'm a sinner. I'm here for my own sin. And I'm dying as a sinner. And I see that you're able to save me. Would you just remember me?" And in a simple way, he puts his faith and his trust in the Lord Jesus. And there's another man next to him. And you know that physically, both of those thieves are just as close to the Lord Jesus. That both of those thieves hear the words of the Lord Jesus. And both of those thieves can see the suffering of the Lord Jesus. And neither of them are in any doubt about the physical reality of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Yet one rejects him. If it was bad to die beside an ark, what an absolute tragedy. How close can you get? What an absolute tragedy to die and to perish in your sin and to have seen Christ and heard the words of Christ and to know your need of Christ and yet to say, "If you be the Christ, save yourself." So we've got three people. Three bad ways to die. Three bad ways to die. On the 29th of March, 1912, there was a man called Robert Falcon Scott. I didn't recognise the first two names, but I recognised the third. He was known as Scott of the Antarctic. And he set off on an expedition to be the first man to get to the South Pole. Now, Scott made a number of blunders. But as an upshot of his blunder, by the time he reached the South Pole, it took him 800 miles of a walk to get to the South Pole. By the time he got to the South Pole, he discovered that the Norwegians had been there a month earlier. So he was a month late. And he walked 400 miles back towards where he had come from to get the supply ship. 800 miles there, through the storms and through the blizzards and through temperatures of minus 40 degrees. That to kill the animals, to eat them. 800 miles there and 400 miles back. And on the 29th of March, 1912, he froze to death. And he was discovered 8 months later. Now, here's the tragic thing. 1,200 miles of a trek through blizzards and storms and 40 degrees below zero. 1,200 miles of a trek through the most treacherous of environments and through the most adverse of weather conditions. 1,200 miles he trekked. Do you know how far he was from safety? Do you know how far he had to go just to get those supplies that he needed to keep him alive? 11 miles. He was 11 miles off the supply depot when they found him, frozen to death in the snow 8 months later. 1,400 miles he walked. 11 miles short. You say, what difference would 11 miles make? Do you you know, it doesn't matter whether he was 11 miles short or 1,100 miles short. The point was he was short, and he never made it, and he was frozen to death, and the whole lot of them died, perished. Now, we've got three individuals. The first of them here is Rachel. And Rachel almost makes it. She almost makes it to this place called Bethlehem, the house of bread. And I'm there in Genesis chapter number 35. And, you know, she's an interesting character. Jacob's an interesting character. Rachel's his wife. And Rachel's an interesting character. And it's interesting where they come from in Genesis 35:16, if you've got your Bible. It says there, and they journeyed from Bethel. Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. And if you were to ask me, Stuart, what kind of a place was Bethel like? Can you tell me in terms of Newcomnock in 2010 what Bethel would be like here? What would it mean to us here? Well, Bethel was the place that Jacob met with God. Bethel was the place that Jacob went to worship, and Bethel was the place that Jacob had an experience of God in. If you were really to ask me, what would it be like for me? What would Bethel mean for me? I would say this, it would be a bit like the church. They came from a place where they heard the word of God, and they heard the voice of God, and they had an experience of God, and they were leaving Bethel, and they had a background of knowing about God. Been there, done that. And even Jacob had made a promise, a fascinating promise. He had committed himself to God. In Genesis 28:22, he says something. I don't know if you remembered saying it, but he said it. God heard it. Of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now, can I just say this? If you make a commitment to God, and if you say anything to God, God remembers it. And you might forget it. And you might sweep it under the carpet. And you might pretend that the commitment was never made. But if you've made a commitment in the private, in the public, whatever it might be, you've made a personal commitment to God, God will hold you to it. Genesis 35. Years later, he's back there. He said, I'll give you a tenth of everything I've got. God takes his wife. And then a couple of chapters later, he takes his son. But be careful what we say to God. We come from knowing about God, and it says there, verse number 18, and it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin, and Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Don't be like that. Don't almost make it. You know, that's Scott of the Antarctic, isn't it? He's 11 miles from one ton depot, they called it, one ton depot, a ton of food, 11 miles ahead. We've come 1,200 miles, and we've almost made it, and 11 miles short, dead. There's many of us, and we know what the gospel is, and we've heard the gospel, and maybe we can share it with our friends and our family. And maybe we can open up the Bible and we can tell them about John 3:16, and we can tell them, listen, there's a God in heaven. And we can tell them that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you should see what that book says about him. It tells us all about the fact that he was going to come, and it tells us about the place that he would come to Bethlehem, in fact, interestingly. It tells us that when he would come, it tells us the kind of miracles that he would do. It tells us, David tells us about the death that he would die, and it's all there in the Bible. And you know, when you open that book, he speaks to you, he's spoken to me, and you can tell them about it. How tragic it would be if it could just be kind of written about me, what was written about Mr. Scott. Here's what one historian says about Robert Falcon Scott. They so very nearly succeeded. Nearly. Not good enough. A woman that died on the way to Bethlehem. And then in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter number 6, we've got a man And he's very close as well. He's not so much close to a place or to the provision of God, to the bread of God, if you like, but he's really very close to the presence of God. He's maybe almost had an experience of the nearness of God. He has had that ark in his home. I don't know what that would be like. But to be so close that we actually know that God is near us. Maybe we've had some kind of experience where God has spoken to us, and we can, there's been times in our life when we've known the presence of God, maybe in meetings like this, maybe in our own homes, maybe as we've opened the Word of God. And this man, Uzza, and his whole family, they've had that kind of experience of the presence of God, and they're going to help David to move this ark. And there's something happens here in 2 Samuel 6, and I'm reading it just as a warning. Rachel didn't quite make it. This man here became over-familiar. Over-familiar. That's a real danger. There's the ark of God. Tell you what, let's get a cart and we'll put it in this cart and we'll take it down to Jerusalem. Problem was that back a few pages in your Bible, God had said you don't put the ark in a cart. And you don't touch it. And God had set apart certain special men to carry the ark, and they had to carry it with poles put in the side so that they didn't actually touch the ark. And they kept a holy distance from that very special object where God would meet with his people. Sometimes we can be a wee bit like the people that Jeremiah speaks about. Now I'm reading from Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. Here's what Jeremiah says about the people in his day. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. In other words, we can go down a path and we become almost familiar with the God that has touched our lives, and we become just a little bit complacent. And we say one thing and we do another, and we say that there's a God, and the gospel's good, and it's good to hear the gospel, and then we go home and we just do our own thing again, and we're back to square one, and we just treat God, we treat him just as if he's nothing. Now, it was a small thing that Uzza did, as far as Stuart Gillespie's concerned. It was a small thing. He touched the ark. You say, so what? God said you don't do that. God said that's a holy thing. And Uzza just became a little familiar with the things of God, and he was used to hearing the things of God, he was used to the things of God being there, and he stopped taking them seriously. It just left him, it lost him. He just lost it. That sense of the awesomeness of God, of the holiness of God, of the power of God, that sense that God is God, and that it is God that can create this universe, that it's God who'll judge me, that God knows all of my thoughts, he knows every action of my hand, he knows where my hand is going, that there are certain things that God has said don't do, and that he will judge me, and that one day he will look at my life, he'll analyse it for sin, and he's the judge of my life. That sense of the holiness and awesomeness of God, it just slipped him for a moment. God judged him. And he died there by the ark. A woman that dies on the way to the house of bread, she doesn't quite make it. A man that's maybe just a little bit over familiar with the things of God and just doesn't quite take them so seriously as he used to. And worst of all, Luke chapter number 23. Two men. How close can you get and still be lost? In Luke chapter number 23, we have two men. Both of these men hear the words of the Lord Jesus. They hear Jesus Christ speaking. Verse 34, for example, of Luke 23. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They hear those words. They see the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man who rejects him even knows something about Christ. I'm looking at Luke 23:39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." So he knows that this, he sees the person of Christ, he hears the words of Christ, he's hanging next to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's got a question, it's an intelligent question. If thou be the Christ, what does he know about Christ? This is the death of the Lord Jesus. Does it not take hundreds of years for Christianity to develop? Does it not take hundreds of years for people to build churches and preach about the Lord Jesus? How does he know about Christ? He's a thief on the cross. He's a Jew. Lord Jesus Christ has only been preaching for 3.5 years. What does he know? He knows that the Christ is coming. He knows that from the Old Testament. He knows that because he's a Jew. And he knows that because Jesus Christ, ever before he came, was spoken about in the Old Testament of the Bible. That's how he knows. He knows that there's one coming that's going to deliver his people. He knows that there's one coming who's going forth to being from everlasting and who's going to come to this place of Bethlehem. He knows that there's one who's going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. And maybe he knows a few other things. We know a few other things from the Old Testament of the Bible. We know that the person of Jesus Christ was going to be wounded for our transgressions. He was going to be bruised for our iniquities. He was going to suffer for our sin. Isaiah tells us that. And he looks at the Lord Jesus, and there's a degree of intelligence. There's a proximity, a closeness to Jesus Christ, and he asks the question, "If thou be Christ, how close can you be? How about two letters? How about two letters? If, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if. Maybe I, maybe no. We'll keep an open mind in it. Please, an open mind isn't going to get me to heaven. It will not get me to heaven. The wide open gate is the broad gate that leads to destruction. If thou be the Christ." And he railed on him, insulted him. See, it must have been, you can't criticise the man. It's a hard thing, isn't it? I mean, it's a hard thing to get saved. It takes us months and months and months to work it all out, doesn't it? This man had maybe, I don't know, half an hour. You don't get long on the cross. Hands and feet pierced. Radial artery, ulnar artery. A few others in the feet. Half an hour in the beating sun. How hard is it to get saved? The other thief grasped it. Verse 41 of Luke 23. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss under the beating sun." And with those nails in him, that thief sees he's a sinner. God teaches him that. Verse 42, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Here's the gospel in simplicity, and it doesn't take us months and years to work it out. Number one, I'm a sinner. I'm in real need. I'm about to die in my sin, and if I die in my sin, I'm going to meet God, and that is not a good thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. God is of holier eyes and to behold iniquity. A religious person knows that, the Jew knows that, and I think we all know that. I think people as they die know that. I've seen some frightened people when they die. "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward." We've got what we're going to get, and this man doesn't want to get what he's going to get. The Romans have given him what he's going to get, and he doesn't want God to give him what he's going to get. So how do I get saved? Verse 42, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." There is a promise in the Bible that's repeated more than once, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He sees a Saviour, and he calls upon a Saviour, and he trusts a Saviour. There it is. He didn't need to go to college for 6 months to work out the gospel. He saw that he was a sinner. He saw a Saviour dying for his sin, and he called on the name of Jesus Christ, and he believed and he was saved. My, he made it, didn't he? He made it. That was four men, really, we've spoken about, or four people that we've spoken about. Only one made it, mind you. Rachel almost got there, to the house of bread. Doesn't matter whether you're 11 miles off or 1,100 miles off. If you didn't quite get it, you didn't quite get it.
And then that man used that he just died right next to the ark, the most holy, the most sacred thing in the whole of the world at that time. And he just dropped dead next to it because he became familiar with it and he stopped taking God seriously. And one man that just introduced a little if, I'm not so sure about this, maybe I, maybe not. And one man that just woke up to the reality of the whole thing, listen, this isn't an intelligence, Chris. This isn't a game. We're dying. We're going to meet God. We're sinners. Here's the Saviour. I want the Saviour. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence tonight. We thank thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We give thanks, our Father, for the simple promise that's made, that comes from heaven tonight through the word of God, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We give thanks, our Father, that this is true, and we give thanks, our Father, that the Spirit of God has really brought that home with power in human lives. We think, our Father, of a man dying there on the cross. We think, our Father, of a man, our Father, that rejected, or maybe our Father just couldn't quite make up his mind, and one, our Father, that saw his real deep need of the Lord Jesus and put his whole trust, just laid his trust in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for that. We pray, Father, tonight that we might see where we are. Help us not, our Father, to be flippant, or help us not, our Father, to just become familiar with thee, to become almost, our Father, immune to the message or immune to thee. But help us, our Father, to see thee as who thou art, a God that has to be dealt with, a God, our Father, before whom we'll stand one day. And help us, our Father, to see the Lord Jesus for who he is, the Son of God, the only way of salvation. And we ask, our Father, for saving grace tonight to put our trust in him. We give thanks, our Father, for all who have already taken that step of faith, and we give thee praise, our Father, for that. We thank thee, our Father, for Cameron, and we pray for a real blessing upon him. We thank our Father of Raymond a few days ago too, and we just pray for a rich blessing upon him too. And we ask our Father that thy Holy Spirit would be touching many other lives too, in and around these villages of Ayrshire and Dumfriesshire. We offer thanks, our Father, then, in Jesus' name.